Thank you for listening to this message from Samuel Petty Ministries. May your life be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says this, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version just for a little bit better understanding. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Verse 5 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Verse 8 says, "Last of all, to one who was untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's Paul talking. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, he says, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Verse 11 says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." I want to talk just for a few minutes from verses 1 through 4, the best news ever. Somebody say, the best news ever. Say it like you mean it. The best news
ever.
The best news ever. Our world is filled with bad news. Whether it's death, whether it's sickness, whether it's flooding on the television, evil on top of evil. You don't even have to read the newspapers. You look out your back door, you'll find our world is filled with bad news. There's always something unpleasant coming to our ears. However, I believe that there is yet good news. Somebody say good news. In fact, I would go even as far as saying there is the best news. Somebody say best news.
Best news.
Here in the book of Corinthians, just as an overview, we understand that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter or epistle, as the Bible calls it, but it was really a letter to the church at Corinth around 55 AD. So he wrote this, according to history, 55 AD, about 30 years or 20 years rather, after Jesus had risen from the dead. That was 1,961 years ago the Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote, if we understand the scripture, while he was on his second missionary journey, which he went and he spread the gospel, he stayed in Corinth for a year. And then on his third missionary journey, while he was staying in Ephesus, he wrote back to the church at Corinth. That's where we get the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It was written while he was on his third missionary journey in Ephesus. He wrote back to Corinth. The Bible understands, if we study, we understand that he stayed there for a year, an entire year. And so he writes back to them. Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which it was really one letter when it was written, but they broke it up, is a letter of encouragement and instruction. The Apostle Paul writes while he's in Ephesus. We find the book of Ephesians, but he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "Not only do I want to encourage you, but I want to give you some instruction also." If we look at this book and we try to think of one word that would summarize the entire book of Corinthians, one word, it would be the word charity. Somebody say charity.
Charity.
It means love. We think of one sentence that would summarize the book out of the many verses in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. One sentence that would summarize the book. I wrote it down. I'm going to read it. It says, listen to this. It says, the many problems a church may have, whether doctrine, what you believe, or practical, how you carry out what you believe, will be resolved as the church submits to the Lordship of Christ and learns to love one another genuinely. This book of Corinthians can be explained that churches will have problems. There will be issues, whether it's what you believe or whether it's how you carry out or how you practice what you believe. Those problems can and will be solved when we learn to submit to Jesus Christ and love one another genuinely. The key text for 1 Corinthians right here, it's 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. We've heard it a lot, but I just want to read it one more time. The 58th verse says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Verse 58 right there, Paul, he encourages the believers to value the root, which is the gospel, because it will produce the fruit, the work of the Lord. The gospel, he says, I want to encourage you just in one verse. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is the fruit of the gospel. A church, Corinth, they were fascinated by wisdom and power. They wanted to know it all and they wanted to have it all. We read all through the book, we understand that it was a whole lot of crazy stuff going on, primarily because they were fascinated by wisdom and power. They wanted to know it all, and they wanted to have it all. Paul turns around and he writes to them, and he says this. He says, I'm going to tell you about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has both wisdom and power. Man. He says, you want to know it all? You want to have it all? He says, look to Jesus. He says, it all is found in the gospel. Somebody say the gospel. So then what is the gospel? That's all I'm preaching about. I can make a fancy sermon, but then God said, preach the gospel. So what is the gospel? It is the good news. Somebody say the good news.
The good news.
The good news. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelist, or to evangelize, or evangelical, to be sharers of the good news. It is a message of God's forgiveness of sin through the work of Christ.
Yes.
That's what it is. It's the message of how God forgives,
yes,
because of the atoning work, atonement, at one, meant to be at one with God.
Yes.
It's in simple form, it's God's secure plan of redemption for those who will trust his Son. The gospel is God's plan of redemption for those who will trust his Son. Interestingly, the word gospel is mentioned 93 times in the entire New Testament. 93 times in the New Testament. I believe that the gospel is the best news ever. The best news ever. Because it concerns Christ and salvation. So then we go as a scripture basis for it. We'll just explain this. Verses 1-4. Paul says, I will remind you, brothers, of chapter 15. He says, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believe in vain. Verse 3 says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's all I'm going to cover today. Four essential elements of the gospel. When someone asks you to share the gospel, the only thing that can save people, what is this gospel? Number one, the first element of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Verse 3, he says this in chapter 15, right where we're coming from. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. The gospel, the first thing that we must understand in the gospel is that it calls us to acknowledge the reality of our sin. Simply put, if someone is preaching a message of Jesus Christ and sin does not come up, that's not the gospel. The gospel calls us to acknowledge our sin. We go to Romans 3 and 23. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news of Jesus Christ calls us to acknowledge and understand that we've sinned. It lets us know that regardless of our goodness, regardless of our badness relative to one another, we're all in the same spiritual mode. It means no matter how good you think you are, no matter how bad you think you are, compared to somebody on the street or compared to you and I, it lets us know that we're all in the same spiritual boat. The gospel lets us know that we have sinned and the punishment for that sin is death. Separation from God. Romans 6 and 23 says, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I love that part. It says, the reality of our sin, the payment, the wages, your paycheck for your sin is death. Meaning that because of sin, because of the inherited sin through Adam, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3. The first sin was the sin of disobedience. And because Adam sinned and ate the fruit, when God told him not to, that sin is ingrained in all of our blood. It's inherited. It goes down through the line of time and it ends up on us. The Bible says you are made in sin. You are shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, and the gospel says that we have sinned. The reality of our sin must be acknowledged before we can approach the throne of God. Amen. That's the first part of it. What's the problem? Sin. It's in every one of us. Regardless of how good we are, regardless of how bad we are, we're in the same spiritual boat. The Bible says the payment for that sin, the wages of sin, what you deserve for sin, even if you didn't do nothing wrong, it's still in your blood, is death. Spiritual death and natural death. Amen. Separation from God. Christ died. I love that part. Because Paul, he says that the first part of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Number two, the second element of the gospel is the person and the work of Christ. The person and the work. We have the problem. But then Paul goes on, he gives us a solution. Verse 4, the A clause of verse 4 says this, it says, that he was buried. Stop, we're going to stop right there. The person and the work of Christ. He died for our sins and that he was buried. We understand who was Christ. I believe the gospel helps us to understand who was Christ and what he did. Jesus, we understand. The Bible says Jesus was both God and man. An old preacher said he was so much man, you would have thought he wasn't God. But he was so much God, you would have thought he wasn't man. 100% God. When I tell my students, when I teach, I say he was 100% God. He was 100% man, not 200% of anything, but 100% perfect. 1 Peter 2:22, and I'm going to read it just for a moment because I love this scripture. It tells us what Jesus did. And it goes on and it tells us exactly who he was. 1 Peter 2:22 says this. It says, he committed no sin. I love that part. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And so we understand through the Apostle Peter, he says that Jesus committed no sin at all. Sinless, perfect, 100% God, and 100% man. The big theological term is the hypostatic union. Somebody say hypostatic union. Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, was the only one that could die a substitutionary death for the sinner.
Amen.
Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, was the only one who could die for our sin. That's the person of Christ, is he was sinless. The person of Christ is that he was the Son of God. The person of Christ is that he wrapped himself in flesh and came and was born of a virgin. But the work of Christ is that he was the only one that could die for our sin. Why? Get this. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. What does the word infinite mean? The word infinite means limitless, endless in size, impossible to measure or calculate. So what is sin? Sin against a limitless God. Sin against a God who cannot be measured, against a God who cannot be calculated, against a God who cannot be measured in size, requires a sacrifice that is also limitless. That requires a sacrifice that cannot be measured in size. Therefore, get this, this is so important. Therefore, man who is finite, meaning we have a limit, meaning you're going to die somewhere along the way. Man who is finite must pay the penalty of death for an infinite time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it one time. That's something to get excited about. Therefore, man, we who are limitless, we who have a limit, we who expire, we have an expiration day, must pay for that sin, death in hell, for an infinite amount of time. Meaning you pay for it for a long time and to no end. Or Christ, who is infinite, who has no end, pays for it one time. All right. That's the work of the gospel. That Jesus, who had no end, who was sinless, who did nothing wrong, came down and paid for the sin that we should have paid for. That we should have paid for. That's what Paul says. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the debt that we owed for our sin, so that those who are covered by that sacrifice that he paid will inherit the kingdom of God. It is because of Jesus that we are called sons and daughters of God. Amen. Number three, the third element of the gospel. We have the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, the B part of verse 4 says, it says, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of the power of God. Somebody say power.
Power.
The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of the power of God. Only a God who created life can resurrect it. Only the God who created life can turn around and raise that same life. Only he can reverse death and its sting and can get and reverse the grave and take away the grave's victory. Only a God that created life can turn around and resurrect it. I love it because the gospel just doesn't stop with Jesus dying and just staying there. It continues with him rising from the dead. No other religion, I've studied it extensively in my classes, no other religion in the world possesses a founder who goes beyond death. No other religion. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not Confucianism, not Judaism, nothing. No other religion in the world except Christianity has a founder, the man who started it, that goes beyond death. Not only that, but promises that his followers will do the same. I love that part. Jesus didn't say, I'm just going to die in Christ. He said, no. He says, you will live also. I love that part. All of the religions in the world were founded by men, were founded by prophets whose end was the grave. All other religions, every religion in the world was founded by a man, was founded by a prophet whom they thought was a savior who ended in the grave. But the God that we serve did not end in the grave. Somebody give God a hand of praise. Thank Finally, number four, the last part of this gift. Not only did he come, not only was he acknowledge our sin, that we're sinners, that we're in need of a Savior, there's nothing that we can do. Not only did he die on the cross, the person and the work of Christ, he was sinless. He lived a sinless life and he died a death. He did not deserve of his own choosing to rescue us and to pay the penalty for our sin. Not only did he resurrect from the grave by the power of God, but number four, we find that Christ offers salvation as a free gift. As a free gift. I want to read Ephesians 2:8-9. He offers it as a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 10 says we are the workmanship of Christ, created in him for good works. We understand that salvation is a free gift. It is received by faith apart from anything that we can do. Because Jesus died on the cross for us, he offers it to us. I love that part. He could have charged. He could have had stipulations. But he offers it as a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. By grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. Lest anybody should boast about it. Because if you paid for it, you probably said, "But you know what? I paid for this myself.
Come on, man.
And so this is my gift. I paid for it." Okay, nobody. No. He says, it's the gift of God. Lest anybody should boast about it. Central elements of the gospel is the sin of all men. The death of Christ on the cross to pay for those sins. His resurrection to provide an everlasting life for those who follow him. And the free gift of salvation. That's the gospel. That is the very foundation of our faith. The very foundation of what we believe is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I could just leave it right there and go sit down, but I want to leave you with something that will help you throughout the rest of the week. I could leave it right there, but I'm going to leave. Romans 1:16. I told you to get that in your Bible. And hold a place right there. Romans 1:16. So what? This is the application for us. I only have 4 points of application from one scripture. How do I live this out? How will this gospel affect me as I go throughout next week? It's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing when somebody says, "Okay, this is how you're going to live this out throughout the rest of the week." How will this gospel affect me? The Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. I believe that this one scripture right here tells us how to live the gospel out this week. It tells us an application. How do we apply this message to ourselves? It tells us, number one, the gospel is a bold message. Somebody say a bold message. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is a bold message. When you leave out those doors throughout the week, you should go throughout your week not being ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In your week, you should proclaim the gospel not only to other people, but you should proclaim it to yourself. Every day you get up, sometimes I preach the gospel to myself. So you know what? I didn't deserve salvation, but Jesus came. He lived a sinless life, and he died for me, and he gave it to me for free. Yes, I was a sinner, messed up. Yes, I grew up in church, but the Bible says we're all in the same spiritual state.
Yeah.
It's a bold message. We should proclaim it every day of our lives.
Yeah.
Everywhere you go, the gospel should be on the tip of your tongue and at the front of your mind.
Yeah. Amen.
Everywhere, 24/7, to ourselves, to other people. Telling them that I have a remedy for the world's problems. I believe that the gospel is the remedy for the problems in the world.
Amen.
If somebody had a disease and they were dying and you had the cure, wouldn't you tell them you had the cure?
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, we have a cure, and it's called the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of this thing." Meaning I'll tell it everywhere I go. When you walk up those doors, tell this message everywhere you go. It's a bold message. Number two, the gospel. I love it. He says it's a powerful message. Somebody say a powerful message. He says, I'm not ashamed. It's a bold message. He says, for it is the power of God. I love it. He lays it out right there. He says, I'm not ashamed because it's bold. He says, but also it's the power of God. I believe this is God's best news ever. There is power in the message. Somebody say, it's power in the message. The gospel supersedes every circumstance you can have. It goes beyond every problem you may face. Every issue you may have, every up day, every down day, every in-between day, the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to meet you right there.
Amen.
Somebody said, no money in the bank. Well, guess what? Jesus paid it all.
That's right.
I'm sick of nobody. Guess what? He went beyond the grave. There is power in this message. It offers deliverance and it offers healing and it offers breakthrough right in this message. You don't understand things in life. Jesus came and he died a death he didn't deserve just for us, to give us purpose to share this message with the world. It's a message of power.
Yeah.
He goes on. He doesn't stop right there. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. It's a bold message. He says, for it is the power of God.
Yeah.
It's a powerful message. He says, for salvation. Not only is it a bold message or a powerful message, it's a saving message. Somebody said it's a saving message. It's the only thing that can reform the human's heart. This message of Jesus, the power of the gospel, is the only thing that can change people's hearts, can change people's minds, and can ultimately change their lives. He says this. He says, the power of God for salvation. Nothing else compares to the saving message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else. So when you go out those doors, know that not only am I supposed to proclaim this message, not only am I supposed to proclaim this over myself and expect things to change, but to those who aren't saved, it's a saving message. And this will save me from a time of trouble. It'll save somebody else from a time of trouble. The gospel. Finally, here's how you apply it. I love it. Paul leaves no stone unturned. He says, I'm not ashamed. It's a bold message. For it's the power of God. It's a powerful message. For salvation, it's a saving message. He says, to everyone who believes.
Right.
Number four, the gospel is a universal message.
Yes, it is.
Somebody say, it's a universal message.
Yes,
meaning this message is for everybody.
Yes.
The good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sin, is for everybody. Regardless of who you are, regardless of where you come from, regardless of where you've been, and regardless of where you're going.
Amen.
This message is for everybody. Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and every nation and every tongue. It's a universal message.
Yeah.
So how do we apply this? It's a bold message. Don't be ashamed to say it. Don't be ashamed to tell people of the good news of Jesus. No, it's a powerful message. When you get in those moments, God, help, what do I do? Proclaim the gospel over yourself. It's a saving message. It'll save you and it'll save everybody else. And finally, it's a message for everybody. It's a message for everybody. Finally, illustration. Everyone. Start the book. Everyone heard of Coca-Cola. Amen. Everyone's heard of Coca-Cola. Simple Coca-Cola. 91%. Think of the change or the effect that Coca-Cola has on the world, both good and bad. 91% of the world's population have heard of a Coca-Cola. 91%. You're in that 91%. 74% have seen a Coca-Cola. Think of its impact. We're in that 71%. I've seen a Coca-Cola. 51% have actually tasted a Coca-Cola. We've tasted. We're in that 51%. Only 10% of the world has heard the gospel. Only 10%. Think of the impact that the world would have if we held the good news of Jesus to the same standard that we hold of Coca-Cola.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Think of the impact. Finally, I saw a little boy named Tom. Tom had a boat. He loved his boat. He built his boat. I told the same story to my students down in Georgia. He had a boat, and he built this boat. And he loved the boat. He had a little string on. He would go down to the stream every day, and he would sail his little boat every day. He loved his boat so much. The little boy loved his boat. And he would sail his boat so much, he didn't realize that the string he was using to pull his boat was getting frayed a little bit. It's getting frayed just a little bit. And so what would Tom do? He would sail in. So one day, it was a big storm came, and he was inside during the storm, and he goes out to sail his boat after the storm, and the river had rose up, and then the water was moving a little bit faster than usual. He goes out to sail his boat, and what happens? The string breaks, and he loses the boat downstream. What does Tom do? He gets upset. He cries. He can't get the boat. He goes back, and he tells his mother. He says, I lost the boat. She says, well, things happen. Lost the boat. And so finally he says, okay, well, I'm going to go into town and I'm going to see if I can find another one or some stuff to make another boat just like the boat that I had. He goes to the antique shop and he sees in the window a boat that looks just like his boat. He says, that looks just like my boat. He goes in the store. He says, sir, that's my boat. Give it to me now. That's mine. I want it. That I know it was mine. He even had a little piece of frayed string right there where it had been separated. He says, give me my boat. The man says, I'm sorry, son. Somebody brought that in the other day. You have to buy that boat if you want that boat. Tom goes back home, and he looks in his saved up money, piggy bank, whatever you want to call it, and he gets everything he had, everything that was precious to him. And he takes it to the man at the antique shop, and he says, here is all I have. This is what's precious to me, and I'm giving it to you to pay for my boat. The man gives him the boat. He walks out the store, and as any little boy would with something that's precious to him, he holds his boat in his hand. And this is what Tom says as he's hugging his boat. He says, you are mine. I love you because not only did I create you, but I bought you back. Not only did I create you, but I bought you back. I believe that the gospel says the same thing to us. Not only did God create us, but we were severed from him. We were separated from him. But he comes right back around. And he buys us back with a price that no man could pay. And that is buying through his son, Jesus Christ. I believe that the gospel is good news. It's saving news for the world. Let us pray. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the message of the gospel. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would never forget this message. I pray in Jesus' name that it would be a part of every part of our lives, that we would walk out the gospel, that we would talk out the gospel, that we would live out the gospel, that it would shape and permeate every area of our lives, that we would tell this message to others, for it is the message and the good news of God, that we would not be ashamed, for it is the power of God for salvation. To not only the Jew, but to the Greek and to everyone who believes. I pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another message from Samuel Petty Ministries. Thank you again for listening.